Rallying to the Berean Ministries, number 17, we are now on the home stretch. All local church ministries are to be geared to enabling Christians to mature, to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate goal of becoming Christ-like is to participate in Christian service. And he was certainly the example in that. Every Christian at the point of salvation is given at least one out of nine potential spiritual gifts for this church age with which to serve the Father. Christians who serve with an exceptional dedication to their divine mission and the church age grace way of life will be honored with special crowns of victory. Christian service means giving God the Father first consideration of your time, your talents, and your treasures. This seems so simple, so obvious, so self-evident, but it is not the common practice among many Christians. So we have come to something that is very important in local church ministries, and one indeed that we ought to rally to. The simple practice of Christians carrying out the Great Commission. Jesus said before he left, "You will be my witnesses." You'll go everywhere, you will testify to the gospel of the grace of God, and you will teach people the deep things of the Spirit of God. That's why I hope you will never be indifferent or careless about having the evangelism brochures on hand so that you may distribute them to people regularly. Those of you who are ready with them, tell me of your experiences. And it is amazing to me how people are brought into your line of fire with the Word of God, and you're ready to give it to them. So participation in Christian service ministries, which includes all of us, we're all in full-time Christian service. The pattern of that service, you're due to do your service as unto the Lord for His glory and not for your self-exaltation or for competition. That should seem self-evident, but it is very easy for Christians to be doing things for something other than the Lord's glory. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 points that out to us when the Apostle Paul says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." We do not need any prima donnas in the local church ministry, in church life. What we need are good soldiers of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." As Christians, we should esteem the spiritual gifts we have and the job that enables us to do in the Lord's service. We need to be careful about this, that we do esteem it, so that we are not removed from that place of ministry. God can remove you for sloppy performance. He will remove you for sinfulness. He can remove us for arrogance toward lines of authority. Oh, that's a big one. I'm constantly amazed on mature Christians who should know better, who want to fight lines of authority that are established within the local church ministry, which guide what we do and why we do it. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, Paul says, "Obey your leaders." Pastor, teacher, and the executive committee and all those boards upon which people have been appointed by the congregation vote to lead in various areas of the work. Obey your leaders. Listen to them and submit to them. Unless they are out of line with the Word of God, you go with them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That is a very sobering thing. It is one thing when you step before a Sunday school class and you do not measure up to that moment, you will give an account for it. any as much as I will for what I perform from the pulpit of giving an account. When you deal with your school, Berean Academy class, you will give an account for how you have performed in that position of respect and of duty, responsibility. Obey your leaders, submit to them. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Nobody likes to say, yeah, I teach these kids, but look at them. I teach these children, I rear my children, but look at the way they're acting now. It's a grief. Is that an honor to those kids? No, it's a great dishonor. Is it an honor to say here with a Christian who has been taught the Word of God, who's been alerted to the opportunities, and what do? They go off and live in the world system. It is not an honor to them. It's a great dishonor. When Demas said, I love the world system better than I do serving the Lord with the Apostle Paul, it was a great dishonor to him. And that is always going to be there. You may count on it that the devil will bring some Christians down. And when that happens, they're not here anymore to serve. They can't be. Their mouths are silenced. They're incapacitated for God's service. So treat the position of leadership that you have in whatever area it is as being done as unto the Lord. He is the one that you report into. Be prepared. Also be on time in your service activities because others are influenced. We have had people in times past who simply couldn't get themselves to Sunday school on time. And after a few weeks, they just had to drop out of teaching. The kids were there looking around waiting and no teacher, always having to fill. I wondered how they ever kept a job. Couldn't show up for the Lord's work. Surely they're not showing up for the world's work. As Christian servants of God, we should seek to improve our service. You do that with prayer, and you do that with careful planning, and you do that with being as physically fit as you can. We live in American society where it's hard to be physically fit. The things that we have that are put out there on the shelves for us to eat, the things that we are encouraged to be doing, are not the best things in the world for physical well-being. So if you're going to be a soldier, it's self-evident you must be physically fit. And if you're going to be a soldier in the Lord's army, you have to work within your physical limitations, your age, your time of life, your situation personally. But you maximize and be aware that what you do on that realm, what you do with exercise, what you do with vitamins, what you do with sleep, that all of this is part of serving the Lord. Physically fit. As those who serve the Lord, our pattern of service should include reaching out to the people who are positive. The Bible says, don't waste your time on the people who thumb their nose at your spiritual instruction. Don't give them a second look. If they will not respond to the Word of God with positive volition, shake the dust off your shoes and go to the next person. Do not deal with people who are negative to the Word of God and negative to correction. That's the worst part. When you're wrong about something and spiritual guidance is given you and you refuse to correct because you want to maintain your wrong position for some reason, then that's a person who should no longer be open to your investment of your life. Remember, time you spend with people is ticking off the clock of your time, of your lifespan. So reach out to those who are positive, and those who reject it, bypass them. And don't hold lightly your ability to have a ministry in a local church work by blowing it off for something which is temporal, trivial, and in the long run will result in tears at the judgment seat of Christ that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to have to wipe away. There's going to be a lot of that in heaven for Christians. Some of them didn't know. Some of them never were aware of the fact of what they should be doing, where they should, how they should be living their lives. And so they blow it, and there's going to be a great deal of grief for that. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says, "He, Jesus, shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, these people in heaven. There shall be no longer any death. There shall be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." But what they have done with their lives will come under the judgment of Christ. And for that, there will be rewards that will be evaluated, and they will be rewarded according to their service. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Do not kid yourself to think that indifference to serving God or to pretending to serve him will not one day be exposed. That's the other thing we ought to be aware of. God is observing, records are being kept, and how you deal with your opportunity of service is not going unnoticed in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Each man's work will become evident, for the day of the rapture at the judgment seat of Christ will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work." The fire here is a symbol of the evaluating judgment of God, who is not fooled by our pretenses and our talk about serving him, and when in effect we are focused on ourselves. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, the Apostle Paul also throws this caution out to us. Paul says, Galatians 6:3, "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load." And you couldn't say it any more clearly than that. You are, all of us are going to appear before that judgment seat. Our capacities of spiritual gifts will be brought under review, and how far we proceeded to fulfill our life mission will then be made known. And we will find that we have a bummer lifestyle and we are losers, or we will find to our great joy that we use our life in a worthwhile manner in terms of eternity. It will make a difference. Don't bypass the opportunities of service. Furthermore, be very careful about dropping out without God telling you to drop out. Don't just say, "I'm not going to teach this class anymore. I'm not going to do this job anymore on a church board. I'm not going to carry on in the youth clubs anymore. I'm not going to work in Berean Academy anymore." Dropping out without divine authority is AWOL, absent without leave. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary." Yes, it is easy to become weary in the Lord's service. That's what you do. You can become weary in God's service, or you can become weary in your own service. But you are going to get weary. You're not going to sit around doing nothing during the day. You are going to drain off your energy. How much does God get of that? Do not lose heart in doing good. You can lose heart because people are so unresponsive. You can lose heart because people are so indifferent. Everything else comes first except the work of God. But he says, keep on. In due time, you'll reap. But if you get weary and you drop out, the loss will be yours. In John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus says, "We must work the works of him who sent me. As long as there is day, the night is coming when no man can work." So don't make deceptive excuses. There's all kinds of things that come into our life in a way of night. And when that night comes, you can't get out there and work anymore. You can't be out there in the field working in the dark. Your age, your physical condition may dramatically change, and your capacity to serve will be inhibited. Don't make excuses for someday. Just ask the Lord to help you to be true to your calling. So we call ourselves to rally to serving God by faithfully fulfilling the mission that the Holy Spirit has assigned to us. And He has done that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, the apostle says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. The apostle says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Peter, in one of his epistles, points out that everything on this earth is going to be turned to dust, burned up. All those wonderful things that you have at home that you love, that you're so proud of, and that are so dear to you, it's all going to be burned up. Whole earth is going to be flushed out and reconstituted. But what's going to go on? Not your things, but your service for the Lord and your divine good production in obedience to Him. That is what will go on. So the Bible is clear on that, and the admonitions are very great that you do not carelessly drop out. I know what it feels like to wish you didn't have to get up and step up to the plate and take another swat at the ball. Hebrews chapter 12, please turn to it, gives us some basic principles for Christian service that are enormously important. This is what we rally to in God's service, and this is how we do it. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us," he's referring to chapter 11, where you have all of these wonderful people from the Old Testament who are heroes of faith, who are great servants of Almighty God. And we look upon them, and their lives testify to the mission of fulfilling your calling to God. There's Abel, and there's Enoch, and there was Noah, and there was Abraham, and Sarah, and there was Isaac, and there was Jacob, and there was Joseph, and there was the parents of Moses, and there was Moses, there was Joshua and Israel, there was Rahab, and one hero after another. They suffered horribly in various ways, and physically, psychologically, but because they were called, they knew what it was to be faithful and standing by in service. Now, chapter 12 begins with that frame of reference, with people like this who have demonstrated that they know that God is real and what they've been called to is not a triviality, but is very important. And you may, I realize, say, "Boy, you're right. Do I wish I could do that? But what I face tomorrow morning, I can't do that. What I face this week in my life, I can't. I don't have freedom to serve the Lord. I don't have freedom to step aside to be using my spiritual gifts." Then you need to revise your life. It's all going to be burned up, and you'll have nothing. Instead, you could have everything by being faithful to your calling. So in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, in view of this great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us." This is not just some specific sin. He's talking about the sin nature, which so easily entangles the Christian and takes over the life. Something out of the sin nature, lust patterns and desires that are so great to you that you're hanging on to, and they keep tripping you up. And only you can tell what that is. This word easily entangles us is a picture of something which is wrapped around the feet, and it's inhibiting your progress in God's service. It's a moral violation. It may be an attitude of human viewpoint of the mind. Something from the sin nature that is doing what? It is holding you back from freedom to move ahead. It's like in a dream. Most people have had a dream where they want to run for some reason. They're dreaming that they're on a running situation and they can't go. They're trying hard to run and they're inhibited. And that's what the picture is here. Trying to run, can't move because you got something around your feet that shouldn't be there. The goal line that you're looking for, it can't be reached because sin inhibits you. And that's what happens when you break temporal fellowship. When you are in a place where you're out of obedience to God, then you're in a dream type of encumbrance. Sins that are holding you down. You need to confess, get free. Last part of verse 12 says, "And let us run with endurance that is set before us." To run with a steady pace. What race? The mission to which God has called you. The mission laid out by the Father for your life. That the book of Ephesians 2:10 describes for us. The Christian life is compared to a race. It is not watching from the sideline. It is being right down there in the field, it's part of the action. And this is to be done with quiet perseverance, with endurance. Run with endurance. No big hullabaloo, just keeping on and keeping on and doing the job. Mr. Holt tonight said, "You know, what I do is not all that significant around Berean Church, but it is a satisfaction to me that I'm here to be able to do it and that I can keep being here." And I said, "That's right. It would be hard not to have you up here when it comes time to lead the singing or for Joyce not to be at that piano when it comes time for the singing, prayer meeting, services, these musical people, these servants of the Lord, they're on the deck." And this is what we're talking about here. Without any big fanfare, any big enticing, any big cajoling, the time has come to step up to the line of battle, and we do it. So, the Christian life is a cross-country race. It is not a hard sprint. It is a cross-country going and going and going, and that's requires quiet endurance. The Christian doesn't easily go to pieces when he's in a tough situation. He revises the game plan and then he goes on. In Galatians chapter 6, when we do come up against these hard times, Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul gives us some guidance when he says, Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. "And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from that sin nature reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Holy Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So the battle is not always easy, but the Christian who understands his calling does it with sustained stamina. And the battle is the Lord's. So he looks to God to make it possible. You run with endurance the race that is set before us, chosen by God. There's a lot of running on the part of Christians which is chosen by them out of their carnality. Some Christians will say to you, I choose my mission in life. No, you don't. It is assigned to you by the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And yet some are so arrogant, when they say, I choose my mission, I know what they're saying. Their mission is this world. Their mission is things. And they don't want to have that gummed up by believing that they're going to account for a mission that they ignored. So don't wear yourself out in running a race for which there is no victory, where there's no goal line, because you're on the wrong track altogether. Third, principles of Christian service, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. We move through life with our eyes on the Lord. It means to fix your eyes exclusively on something here. When it says fixing, it means focusing to the exclusion of everything else. And the stimulus in a race is what? The goal line. That's what you're fixed on. That's what you're seeking to reach. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul likes to use these athletic analogies. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, that is of God's purpose for his life. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I haven't arrived. I haven't done it all. I haven't finished my mission, but I'm pushing ahead and my eyes are on the reward. That is a legitimate motivation in the Christian life. That is the bottom line of the Christian life. If you are not earning rewards, then God's work is not being done. If the Lord's work is being done by you, you will be rewarded. So your focus is on the Lord. Anything else distracts. You keep yourself on the eyes on the Lord in order to glorify him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Again, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And you depend on Christ to help you to carry through. He is the perfecter of faith. This word faith, he is the author, I should say first, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author. This word author means file leader. He's the head of the file, and we are following in his example and in his leading. Jesus Christ trusted the word of God absolutely. Matthew 4:4, he says, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the word of God. Most Christians have great reservations about the reality of living according to God's promises. They think they're nice, but they think it's impractical. They think that if they take care of themselves, all will be well. The Lord Jesus Christ says, focus on him. He is the author, the file leader. Follow him. And then he is the perfecter of faith, which means he has made it complete. He's removed all the flaws. He has made it possible by a grace gift for us to be regenerated. We do not have any foolish confidence in the flesh. We have complete confidence in the revelation of the Word of God. And if we have questions about the faith way of life, and what God calls us, which does require a lot of trusting sometimes, then the result is that we ourselves will be impoverished forever. In the book of Mark, chapter 6, verses 4 and 6. Mark 6, 4 and 6. And Jesus said to them, "Prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could do no miracles there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief." The Lord Jesus Christ, this marvelous miracle worker, comes to Nazareth. It's his hometown. You would think that they would be very proud of this rabbi, the great reputation that he's building up, the amazing teaching that he gives that's bringing the Old Testament to life with new meaning. And yet they said, "Oh yeah, I remember him when he was a kid. I remember him when my boy used to go fishing with him. Yeah, I know that Jesus. His father's a carpenter." And Jesus says, your hometown folks, and even more so, the people of your own family, your relatives, they're going to blow you off. Those who are of your own household. Some of you have come into a spiritual enlightenment that your parents never had. How welcome was your enlightenment to your parents as they looked upon you and said, you're just a kid. I know better than you do, but they didn't. Jesus said, it made him so sad. He said, I would like to have done miracles here. And I could only heal a few sick people. I could do no wonders in this town. And that's of you personally. If you will not follow that intuitive guidance that he gives you, and if you will not follow dependence of the grace way of life, he will not do great things with you, and you will be a bummer loser when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. Then, Hebrews 12:2, by enduring shame. Latter part of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, latter part of verse 2, says, "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The world likes to mistreat Christians, those who will not act like the world, those who will not subscribe to its human viewpoint delusions. These are the people that the world does not like. And Christians are the most offended and are the most rejected group in American society today. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. "And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them," the unbelieving friends, "that you don't run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and so they malign you. You will not go along with them in their corrupt lifestyle, so they make fun of you." That's why it's so terrible to have a child in a public school, where they can be made fun of for wanting to be godly children. "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in the name of Jesus, let him glorify God." The Lord Jesus Christ was mistreated, John 15:18, and so will we. It's a very little thing that we have to take compared to the glory that is ahead, Romans 8:18. So like Jesus, forget the humiliation, accept the indifference, accept the rejection, and your humble responses will be honored by God. You and I sometimes wear a cross on our lapel, around the neck, but the Lord Jesus Christ was born on the cross. He bore the sins of the world. And the shame that he experienced is nothing like what any of us might experience. Then in verse 3, losing heart and giving up. Don't do that. Hebrews 12:3. Hebrews 12:3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Remember how much he suffered hostility in doing good, opposition from sinners. But don't throw them overboard. You've got to have heart, lots and lots of heart, to serve the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, don't grow weary. There is genuine tiredness of the body. It doesn't always feel well. And tired bodies are a great excuse for Christians to drop out instead of evaluating what is important in their lives. And do not lose heart, fainting in the mind, self-pity, and to feel sorry for yourself. When your plans go astray, God will give you the solution. The world has great resources, but the Christians, we have to work on a shoestring. But we still are the victors. Down in verse 10, we serve by letting God's discipline make us holy. Verse 10 says, for they disciplined us, our human fathers, for a short time, as seemeth best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. When those tough times come into your life, don't blow them off, but say, why, Lord? This is not a good thing for me to have to cope with. It is not a matter of being better than other people, but of his disciplining us to sharpen us for the mission. He is interested, as a human father is, in doing what is best for us. And that is the harder and harder for parents to do. When those kids become with big bodies, they think they got grown-up human beings, but all they got is children hiding in those bodies. And more than ever, they have to call the plays. The correction that we receive is not pleasant for the moment, as Hebrews 12:11 points out. But God's way is in terms of eternity. And we honor fathers who chasten us because we know as we get older that they did us a great deal of good, because the chastening redirected our lives. So as we honor those earthly fathers, we should honor our heavenly Father. And when God puts us under trials for to be trained in holiness, welcome it. Thank him for it. Finally, don't ever retire from Christian service. Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The admonition here is about hanging hands. It comes from Isaiah 35:3. Hands that are out of action. It speaks about weak hands. They are no longer effective for one reason or another in God's service. Hands which are preoccupied with something that is always temporal, never the eternal things. And get reinvigorated, get strengthened. That's the purpose of chastening sometime. Get our inactive, sidetracked hands working, lifted up in prayer. And then these feeble knees refers to stiff and shaky bones that we're walking on with the Lord. When an athlete goes out to perform on a field, he warms up. He does these stretching exercises. He's getting those joints oiled up and relaxed to serve. There's a great deal of danger of delay, permanent damage, if you do not correct the bone structure. It can cause permanent spiritual damage if you don't get back on track and you don't get yourself back out of the limping life, hands hanging down, inactive, and you get your eyes on eternity. So these are the things to which we rally in the Berean Ministries. And I dream about those things as we begin a new year, all these things we have talked about. In the musical operetta, My Fair Lady, Elizabeth Doolittle sings a very poignant song. Eliza is an ungainly, uncouth flower girl. She has a Cockney accent and a ne'er-do-well father. And Eliza and some of her girlfriends are out there in the cold trying to sell their flowers and dreaming of how nice life would be if it were not so hard for them and if they had some simple comforts and simple little luxuries. So Eliza expresses in song her longing for that life, in which she repeatedly uses the line, "Oh, wouldn't it be lovely?" I think of things about the Berean ministry, and I think that we rally to, and I think, wouldn't it be lovely if they were the way they should go? Liza, leaning on a pillar, sings, "All I want is a room somewhere, far away from the cold night air, with one enormous chair. Oh, wouldn't it be lovely? Lots of chocolates for me to eat. Lots of coal making lots of heat. Warm face, warm hands, warm feet. Oh, wouldn't it be lovely? Oh, so lovely, sitting absolutely minutely still. I would never budge till spring crept over me windowsill. Someone's head resting on my knee, warm and tender as he can be, who takes care of me. Oh, wouldn't it be lovely, 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 lovely." The way things ought to be at Berean Church, so they would be lovely. Sunday church services at Berean, in keeping with Hebrews 10:25. Fathers who are present with their children in the row next to them, no other option considered for Sunday. And their Bibles carried with them to the church services, and they follow along to confirm the preaching as biblical, as in Acts 17, verses 10 to 12, the Bereans did. They are present in that church service on Sunday under the sense of a divine command to be there, which indeed they have. So they are not dissuaded from attending by human viewpoint, rationalizations, and the world's temptations. They are conscious that that church service is their spiritual lifeline to spiritual food that is being dispensed, and they cannot afford to treat that with indifference. That they participate in testimonies of praise and thanksgiving at the Lord's Supper, aware of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the loyal angels in their home and in the church. And they arrive on time out of respect for God and for good manners. And they would just, I would envision, end the Lord's Day as is fitting in the evening service. Oh, wouldn't it be lovely? And then there's prayer meeting I dream of. James 5:16. In Acts 2:42, we see that the local church fellowship each week had a time of gathering for prayer. The assembly gathered. Parents and children were there in that weekly attendance. Nothing was allowed to interfere with it. Not school things, not entertainment things, not family visitor things. Personal, daily, moment-by-moment prayer lives. Husbands loving their wives in order to keep their communication lines unhindered to God. 1 Peter 3:7 warns us of that. If there is conflict with husband and wife, then the prayer answer department is shut down. And so that prayer meeting spills over into the home experience. And this is the tactic for following Satan in the angelic warfare, so that you do not end up as a fool under the world system and find yourself drifting away from your right congregation and your right pastor-teacher. Nothing will cost you more in eternity than not to be in your right church with your right pastor-teacher by divine appointment. It's always downhill, no matter how much frou-frou and emotion and experience you may think is carrying you along to something wonderful. Using the summary prayer sheets, if you can't personally be at prayer meeting, and home intercession with those prayer sheets for these special projects at by youth and adults. Oh, wouldn't it be lovely? And then to envision Sunday Christian education, Sunday school, parents with their children beginning the Lord's Day with Bible study. Why not? The habit of Bible study as a way of life instilled in their children. Why not? Teachers who come well prepared, sticking to the lesson schedule, not talking about themselves, but talking about the scriptures that they're explaining, and they're acting with dignity and with command presence. They're not just one of the kids. And everybody gets rested Saturday night so that they can be very attentive in Bible class in Sunday school. Oh, wouldn't it be lovely? And then training union on Sunday, parents with children, closing the Lord's Day in practical life application of doctrine. Leaders prepared, moving with a discussion with a biblical conclusion. Chance to ask questions about life situations where we live in time. Oh, wouldn't it be lovely? And then there's our weekday ministries, Berean Christian Academy, Christian school, to protect them from the anti-God humanism of the public school system, the influence of ungodly teachers, especially the influence in charter schools, but to have the child under school where he doesn't have to fear it, he's weird because he prays, talks about God, and he wants to do what is right. I dream about all grades being filled with adequate monthly financing, grades up through the eighth grade, through the junior high level, an education of academic excellence with a biblical frame of reference on life, students who are transformed into the image of Christ and who have a servant's heart and who walk with moral integrity. Oh, wouldn't it be lovely? And then I dream about the Berean Youth Clubs, kids who are in regular attendance weekly meeting of boys and girls in training for godly adulthood, parents who take trouble to supervise the preparation for passing achievements, men training boys for honorable manhood, women training girls for loyal womanhood. What a calling that is. Try to find women who can do that and who would do that. Youth members themselves who are reaching out to bringing friends into the Berean Youth Club meetings so that they too learn what it is to be witnessing missionaries. Developing courage as a leader for the Lord Jesus Christ. Train these kids to be leaders in the devil's world, to be a spokesman, to look like the Lord Jesus Christ would look, not like people of the entertainment stars. Christians should not look, he should not smell, he should not talk. He just should not be like all the people who are so prominent in the entertainment world. Berean Youth Clubs, a social life that Jesus could be part of. Oh, wouldn't it be lovely? There's Berean tapes and publications, personal study of Scripture with cassette tapes, not only what you learn in church, but a time of listening to tapes at home, distributing evangelism brochures, Bible study tapes in daily life as God gives you openings. Helping in preparation of the tape ministry, mailing out, filling out requests, improving the system. People to run the PA system and all that's involved. Well, wouldn't it be lovely? And then there's a financial support for Berean Memorial Church. Remembering that Christians are stewards of God's money for their livelihood and their personal Christian service, their mission. And that have a congregation, wouldn't it be nice, a faithful, regular people who make a sacrifice of their substance as God leads them. Funds are invested in God's work in their lives under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He guides to the amount, the purpose, the regularity, storing treasures thereby in heaven of divine good works for eternal rewards at the judgment seat of Christ in terms of how we handle our material possessions, giving our lives to God first and then our money, and doing it today, not at some promised time in the future. Oh, wouldn't it be lovely? Participating in Christian service ministries, evangelism and teaching doctrine in areas of the local church. These church musical ministries acquire in a concert band dedicated preparation times, people who just are there doing these things because they have the ability to do it. A Christian service ministry is a great and honorable calling. This church nursery duty, caring for the preschool children during the services, serving on church boards, offices, performing diligently the duties involved, attending council meetings, faithfully in carrying out the assigned missions that are given to us in those meetings, and to participate in the campus work projects in order to care for God's property, to take charge of various local church service needs on special occasions, the shifting of this auditorium between one event and another, and looking to the Lord to minister to the spiritual needs of people in daily life and bring them into fellowship with Berean Church, as we tell people that here's where it's at if they really want to go all the way with God. Oh, wouldn't it be lovely?